How many of you are grandmothers? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are great grandmothers? Okay. How many of you grandmothers have a grandchild older than 20? Okay, there's several of you. How about 25? You have a grandchild older than 25. 30. 35. Oh, I broke everybody. Anybody is a grandmother and you have a grandchild older than 35? 34. 33. You're okay. Two of you. 33 in 1 month. No, okay. Oh, praise the Lord. Wow. How many of you mothers that are here have five family members present? Raise your hand. You have five, six family members present. Seven. Eight. Okay. Seven, right, Linda? Okay. And who is a widow? Raise your hand. One, two. Two? Okay. Thank you. Where would we be without these women? Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Thank you so much. We should applaud you. We should give you flowers. We should give you candy. We should do all kinds of things for you. Thank you for just being awesome. You make our lives easier. You are an honor to our Lord. Thank you. We live in some rather dark days. I'll say darkening days. I read a statistic that 91% in American culture lie regularly, between 10 and 100 times a day. 91%. 86% of teens lie to their parents regularly. 75% lie to their friends. And hundreds times a day, most people 100 times a day lie to themselves. That's sad. I can't imagine lying to my mother, right? Most workers goof off an average of 7 hours a week. And it has been told by Walmart that $8 million is stolen every day at Walmart's. And that the most stolen item at Walmart is, does anybody know? Time, okay. Meat. Meat. That's what Walmart said. It's no surprise that only 13% of Americans think that all the Ten Commandments are important for today. And our society is becoming like Rome was. And some of you have been to Rome. Some of you have studied, you know, Pompeii or Corinth or Ephesus or whatever. And you know that our culture is becoming more and more pagan. But especially in the midst of decay, and we have seen it. We have not just read it and heard about it, we have seen it. We have seen it in our families, we've seen it in our neighborhoods, we've seen it in the newspapers, and some of those newspapers are going away, but we've seen it on the news. Wow, we are in the midst of decay. But every one of us appreciate the investment of a wife and a mother who is so proactive and who is a person of refuge. No matter what is going on, if you have such a godly mother, you can always, Mom, I need to talk to you, and she talks to you. Or you have a mother, and no matter what you've done, you have the unconditional love of your mother. or you need some help. Mom, I don't know what to do. And mom sits down and listens and gives you good counsel. That's a wonderful thing. And we owe her the investment that she has given to us. Most of us are very blessed. And if you didn't have a mother or a godly mother or a mother that cared for you, you still know what one is. Isn't that interesting? And so, again, women who have committed themselves to their children or their grandchildren or their husband have been a blessing to this planet. And it's not just, well, that's nice it happened. This was God's way of blessing us. And it's very difficult for me to imagine a home without a good mother. I had a good mother. And so thank you, mothers. Thank you, grandmothers, for your blessing. And I don't know about you. I don't know what you remember about your childhood. I remember my mother singing. She didn't have a great voice. She never sang a solo or a duet. She never sang in a choir. But around the house, she would sing. And I was thinking earlier this week about some of the songs, and one of them was "Someone's in the Kitchen with Dinah." Do you remember that? And, you know, I know, and, you know, fee-fi, whatever it was, you know. I remember her singing that. And I can remember me joining in with her in my childhood voice. My mom sang. She enjoyed that. I remember some of the laughter. There's always something funny going on, right? And she would laugh at it. I remember her sacrificing for other people. And I thought, boy, isn't that something? Mom's out baking or doing something for somebody else. And I can remember the impression that that had on me. She was always hopeful about me. How incredible. And very positive. I remember her love. I remember her tears. I remember the Bible stories that she read every night. And I remember the old red crushed velvet, I don't know what you call it, I don't think it's crushed velvet, but something like that, couch, ugly old thing that we always sat on. We'll never forget our mothers. Thank you, moms, right? This chapter begins with Saul being saved on the road to Damascus, and I think we kind of think of this chapter as, oh yeah, that's what this chapter is about. And he spent a couple years in Arabia, and he was discipled there, and then he returned to Damascus, and then he's very seriously threatened, and so he goes over the wall and runs, and he ends up at Jerusalem, and they don't want him there. The Christians in Jerusalem are still afraid of him, and those that were his old religious friends, they were very angry with him for becoming a Christian, and so he ends up having to leave again. And I just want to say, and some of this reflects on the topic, which is, I'll call her Dorcas. She has two names, but when you get saved, there's going to be some people that don't like it. You would think we get saved and everybody's going to applaud. You would think we'd get saved and, boy, everybody's happy and we're going to have a party, But that's not always true. They may not understand. They may be convicted. They may be afraid. Here in Paul's case, they hated his new faith. Maybe they were afraid if he is right, then we're all in trouble. Some people, they just don't want to be accountable to God. I mean, that's just the bottom line. It's not science, and don't kid yourself. It's not science that keeps people from being saved. In fact, science really favors the creationist. So it's not that. But some of these pagan scientists have come out and say, we are not going to be accountable to the God of the Bible. And that's it. That's the big issue. That's also true throughout colleges around our country. But this chapter isn't just about Paul in Jerusalem. I want to look at somebody who is a blessing to mothers. Look at this woman. Wow, what a blessing she was. In spite of living during the days of difficulty, And some of you know what it's like when mom has it tough. When there's not enough money to, say, to clothe the family like she wants the family clothed, or it's not enough help to maybe supply the foods she'd like to supply. And you all know those stories, how that, you know, it came to mealtime and she just had to put more water in the soup, or it was, they didn't even have peanut butter for peanut butter and jelly, you know. And so it was, you know, moms have had it tough. And so this woman is one of those. And so in spite of some of that, and I want to say that when our circumstances become easier, how do we typically live? Do we live with increased holiness? It is so easy. Life is good. There's plenty of monies and foods and friends. And I mean, do we have a greater ministry when life is easier? Sadly, we don't. Historically speaking, it doesn't happen. In fact, excessive comfort can weaken a company. And we all know companies that, because of it was a very comfortable time and they were making a lot of money and they got top heavy or whatever happened, it wrecked them. And that sometimes happens in a marriage. Everything's comfortable. Life is good. And the marriage starts to rot. It sometimes happens in health. We don't have any pain. We never consider some of health issues that we are starting. That's also true with a church. That's true with an athlete. But circumstances were not easy here. She lived during some tough days. In verse 36, it says in nearby Haifa. Now, I'll say Haifa because Haifa is a suburb of Tel Aviv. In this area, this Tel Aviv-Haifa area is about 4 million people today. It's a very well-populated area. And there's some other villages around it that were mentioned. Here was a good woman. This is a Proverbs 31 woman. It says in Proverbs 31:20 that this Proverbs 31 woman reaches forth her hands to the needy. So there were people really worse off than her. She was not self-focused. She had her antenna up and she was saying, "Oh, wow. They're hurting, or they don't have enough for a meal, or whatever else is going on." And so Dorcas, that, by the way, that's her Hellenist, that's her Greek name. She was a Hellenist Jew. She had another name, an Aramaic name called Tabitha. And she has experienced some rejection. She was a Hellenist, and she was a Christian. So she wasn't liked by the majority of society. She probably had some rejection on both counts because of her Hellenist, her Greek culture, as well as the fact that she was professing Christ. And so she lived in an actuality. That means she lived in real time in the midst of Acts. Acts tells us about some pretty tough times against Christians. And I just want to say the Bible is true. The Bible, all the evidence of this of the scriptures is provable as in a court of law. And so she was there. And she would not have been a Christian if it had not been true. She was close to the reality of all of this. And I want you to notice that she did good works because of her relationship with God. So here's a person who loved God and took some of that love from God and just passed it out to others. She took some of the provision that God had given her and passed it on. And so here she is. She is, because of her love of God and God's love for her, she is passing this on. she was a real disciple of Christ. She was saved. I can't imagine a mother not being saved. And yet some of you have had such a mother. Good works doesn't get a person into heaven. In this person's case, because she knew Christ as her Savior, she was doing good works. And the order is very important. And so she had it right. And it was her relationship with God that was driving these things that she was doing for other people. She was a caregiver to the poor. So part of her good works is caring for these people who had less than she did. Now, then the unbelievable happened. What was that? She died. You'd think, oh my goodness, not her. You know, why do good people die? You know, what's going on here? And many of you have lost your mother. 3 years ago next month, my mother died. And guess whose privilege and responsibility it was to do her funeral? How do you do your mother's funeral? My mother also had some similarities here. And many of these widows that had been given clothes that was sewn, that means they were made by Dorcas, they heard she had died and they came to the house holding or wearing these clothes. And they were very grateful. Why? Because often widows in this culture ended up being beggars. And so there wasn't the Social Security and there wasn't some of the other things that we have to keep people up and going. She had nothing. She would have to go beg. And who was taking care of some of these? Dorcas was. Now, it doesn't appear to me that her illness and death was expected. It was like, oh, she's been sick for some months, and then she died. It doesn't appear to be that at all. It's very possible, and I understand this because of people like it, that she took on a lot, and she never told exactly how she felt. Do you know somebody like that? They can be sick, and you would never know it. That's how she was. It sure appears that way. And the focus for life was not on herself. She really wasn't taking, it doesn't appear that she was taking good care of herself, but she was taking good care of others. And I don't think this is as typical among men as it is women. Hey, when I get sick, you know what? I'll let you know. Right? But there's a lot of women out there, they get sick. How you doing? Oh, fine. They're not fine. They're just saying they are. They're not really throwing it back on themselves, or, you know, they're not asking for pity. They're just saying, hey, I need to get work done. Life is going on and I want to be there. And so they take care of things. Do you know when a mother isn't feeling good, she still takes care of her children? Isn't that amazing? They'll get up and they'll go after it. And, you know, here's a kid, and you know, kids often get sick at night. Have you noticed? And so if a kid is sick, they're not thinking, oh, my poor mom and dad, you know, they're tired. I better let them sleep. No. They have a stomach ache. They're going to tell everybody in the house. And if they throw up, it's never in the bathroom. It's in the middle of the bed, right? And whatever it is, and who's taking care of it? Does dad get up and say, oh, mom, you go back to bed. I'll clean the sheets. You know, I'll whatever it is. No, mom's up there. She's doing it. She's there rocking the child who's got a fever, and she's trying to get it down and taken care of. She's the one that deals with the messes. She just cleans the floor, and then here comes the dog in, right? She's the one that wants the house in a certain way. She's the one, if you need somebody to talk to, she will stop what she's doing so she can listen to whatever ails you. She's the one that drives to 100 different places for the kids so that the kids can do whatever they're doing. She's the one that gets the things to purchase and make sure it's a good value. I don't know about you, but you know, if I have to go to a store, let's say it's Home Depot, I go in there and I maybe look around a little bit, I get the thing and I'm out. Did you ever notice a lady in a store? Looking at this, looking at that, looking at this, looking at that, checking out prices, you know, whatever it is. Wow. Listen, it is not just what a mother does or what a mother looks like, it's who a mother is that gives her great worth. So what is our role? It's to be grateful. And we are to thank her and praise her and love her. Now, you say, but my mother's not alive. Then we need to adopt one. We need to pass this on to another generation. The purpose of this church is not just to have it for us. It's to pass it on to another generation. And so here comes Peter. She has died. She is now ready for burial. Somebody has gotten Peter. He's in the next village. They bring Peter in. And so Peter asked the mourners to leave. Why? So he could concentrate. Mourners, what did mourners do? Mourn, right? They cried. Right? What a distraction when you're praying. So he asked them to leave so he could concentrate. And here he's preparing to ask God for what? A miracle. Wow. And so he wanted to pray without distraction. He wanted to make sure he understood God's heart in all of this. And so he's praying. You know what? We could learn something. If we stopped right here, we could learn something that when we pray, we need to straighten out these issues of distraction. Don't pray when you got your head on a pillow. Why? Because you'll go to sleep and drool. You know, that's not, you'll be distracted by sleep. Oh, I'm so tired, you know. Or the TV's on, or other people are around, or whatever else. It'll totally distract you from having your attention on God. And anyway, so here is Peter, and he's praying, and you know what? He prayed because he knew God wanted to do a miracle here. And there's sometimes when we pray, God is not going to do the miracle and give life. And we need to discern that. And here, he discerned God wanted to give the miracle, and he prayed, and she was given life. And you know what happened then? Everybody knew it. Everybody that had been out of the room, everybody that was around, oh my goodness, here comes Dorcas. Oh, Dorcas, right? The joy, even the relief. Dorcas is alive. And now let's go back and remember who she is. She's the woman that did more for other people than what other people did for her. She's a good woman. And maybe you've had a mother like that, or maybe you have a wife like that, or maybe you've had a grandmother like that. And we are here on earth because there was work for us to do. And amazingly, there was still more work for Dorcas to do after she was given life again. And it should be true with us. We still have life. We are here. We still have things to do because we have life. So how are we representing this love of God or these gifts of God? How are we doing with it? Okay, I want to give you a couple points real quick. They're all real short. One is Dorcas was a woman who cared for others. She just cared. She gave herself to many widows. The people who had nothing to give back, nothing in return. She loved without expectation of return. It says in James 1, we didn't look at the passage when we were looking at James 1, but again, the pure religion, undefiled before God, is, again, to care for widows and orphans. They had nothing to give back. So here was, she was full of good works. She was known for her active proactive personal work for the benefit of others. People understood that. She cared for those who were hurting. She respected the aged. Let me just say something. When we are having a church service, all of you who are children, listen to me, look at me. Don't run in the church. Why? Because you might run over an older person. Don't do that. Go outside and run. Away from the sidewalks. Don't run in the church. Why? Because we have respect for older people. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to run them over. We don't want them to trip up. We don't want them to fall. We want to give them the respect. Salvation Army has some issues, and I'm not going to go into all that, but Booth, who was the founder of Salvation Army, he got up, and he was very old. I think possibly his last speech to the Salvation Army reps. And so he gets up, and he says, I have three words. Do you know what they were? Others! Everybody just kind of went, whoa. Second word. Others! And you know what the third word was? Others. And he sat down. You know what? It'd change our lives, wouldn't it? It's really not about us. We're going to go to heaven. God's not going to ask us, well, hey, how'd you do taking care of yourself? How'd you treat your mom? Right? Do you respect your parents? Did you help others? The stuff I gave you, did you pass it out or did you keep it? Others. That's how she was. She cared for others. Number two, Dorcas was a woman who was missed. The people were going to be hurting without her. There was no one who had their interest, you might say, or their care. If she died here, she left a hole in their lives. She's the one that clothed them and possibly fed them. She made it a habit to bring hope. When she came to the door, she wasn't all grumpy and say, hey, here's some clothes I made you. She was happy. She was joyous. You looked forward to her coming, even if she had nothing in her hand. She brought home. And then when she died, they're the ones that had the major loss. She could be counted on. She worked hard. She's the kind of person that would rather wear out than rust out. When she saw a whole bunch of people in need, her radar went up. And she would try to encourage. She would listen well. Let me ask you, if we died, I mean, who really would miss us? They missed her. She's a woman who was missed. And then, her resurrection. Dorcas's resurrection was a powerful testimony. Many believed. And it was all about Jesus. It was all about her attitude. It was all about, hey, God gave me this, and I want to share it with you. Wow. And I believe Peter knew her, or at least knew of her, because of her Christ-likeness. She had a reputation in the neighborhood. What's our reputation like? You know, what would our memorial service be like? You know, if Peter was doing hers, what Peter would say something like, there was Christ-likeness in her. She represented him well. Hey, what is the one word that people would use to describe us? I sometimes ask, before a funeral service, I ask family and those that knew the person, what's one word that describes this person? What would be the one word that your family would say about you? What would they say about me? What would they say about this other person? Listen, that's important, because are we representing him well or not? Well, there's another fact we have to really be serious about, and that is Dorcas would have been better off in heaven. Right? I mean, to come back and to go through some of this, wow. And she was at this point of suffering. I mean, it was a difficult time. And so God did a miracle and brought her back into some of this difficulty. Why? For other people's benefit, to represent him longer. She wasn't the kind to waste stuff. Her return was really an opportunity for others, and she was okay with it. I think if we went to heaven and then God says, whoops, I need you to go back. By the way, God never says whoops. But so let's say we're back. Oh, I can't believe I'm back here, right? Oh, I got to deal with this, and that's broken, and that person, oh, yeah. Why am I back here? No, not her. She realized she had more to do. I mean, she realized that there is going to be more painful for her to pass this on. But listen, isn't that how mothers are? Isn't that why we really like moms? Because mom's not griping and carrying on. I hope your mom didn't, you know. But mom, sure, she's tired. She gets up. That's how mothers live. By the way, that's how mothers pray. Christian mothers pray, Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Help me to give wisdom to my children. Lord, right? By the way, that is also how those that love their mothers pray. Lord, help me to show some love to my mother and help me to encourage her and pass this on, some of this goodness that she has given me. Then the last thing, Dorcas is a good example of how a woman who has been persecuted still goes about doing good. Now, we can't be for sure. Did she come from Jerusalem? Was she one of those that James talks about that left Jerusalem? There's some persecution, and this is where she ended up. All the evidence point that either she was from Jerusalem or she was a convert from those who were from Jerusalem. It appears to me she was a first-generation Christian. So, she became a Christian, and was she saying, oh boy, you know, it's tough out here. I think I better move again. I better, you know, listen, just think through what that might have been like. She didn't feel sorry for herself. She's probably already lost her house. Because if you escape persecution, you can't take your house with you. She probably had some physical pains because of what other people did. Maybe in the market, the other women kind of knocked her down. Or maybe they didn't want to buy her stuff or whatever it was. She might have had an unbelieving family in Jerusalem or somewhere else that disowned her because she became a Christian. Can you imagine your dad said, hey, you're not my son anymore. Out of here. She didn't quit. She figured out the real truth about living. She understood that it works better to receive and pass it on. Rich mentioned the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is where the Jordan River flows into this body of water and goes nowhere. It's dead. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. And we think, yeah, come on, God, give it to me. God says, I can't trust you with it. You keep it. The interesting thing about getting from God gives us some tests and he gives us some things. And wow, this is really nice. I like it. And we, instead of passing it on, we keep it. And God said, that's not what I intended for you to do with that. But when we get it from God and we say, oh, that is so nice. I want to share that. Then you know what God does? He can trust us with more. And we get that and say, wow, look at this. And so we give that away. And then you know what happens? Right? Oh my! Because he can trust us. We're passing it on. We are healthier. People around us, they notice God now. That's what she was. She had gotten that truth down about passing things on. She was a saint. The term is used in this passage. Her friends were saints, okay? So was she. Here's what a saint is. A saint accepts and focuses on the specific purposes of God. They accept, they focus on the specific, what is God's purpose? That's why a church is full of saints. We accept, we focus on the purpose of God. Wow! She got it. She was probably part of the church in this particular town. What we love so much about our mothers is the way we should be all the time. Oh, I like that so much about Mom. When I talk, she listens. What I like so much about Mom is when I'm in need, she prays for me. What I like so much about Mom is that when it's uncomfortable, she gets in there and she works on it and she gets it done. Don't we like that stuff about Mom? That's the way we should be. And we ought to find, if our mothers are alive, we ought to remind her by our love to her. Or if she's not, then find someone else to love her like our moms have loved us. Let me conclude with three very simple things. Some of you are very crafty, and I mean it in a good way, okay? Some of you are really crafty. But you're able to make things and do things, and some of you can buy things or give things, but we all can say some things and give some things and do some things that pleases God and his purpose for us. We all can do that. It doesn't have to be a major event, but God gives us things, so let's figure out, okay, if God is giving us this, then who should get some benefit of this? What would it be like for us to pass it on? That's number one. Let's give some of God's goodness away. Number two, thank God. Thank God for those that he has sent into our life. It could be a school teacher, it could be a mother or a grandmother, it could be a friend, it could be whatever. And they have come into our life and they have loved us in spite of us. Right? Have you been loved in spite of what you deserve? Yes or no? Oh, yes. Wonderfully so. So we ought to thank you, God, for them loving us. Thank you, God, for their wisdom. Thank you, God, for their goodness. We ought to be thanking God all the time because God brings these people into our lives. They are ordained of God. And so we ought to just, again, pass them on. How long has it been since we specifically thank God for the people he has brought into our life? Let's do that today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the mother. Thank you, God, for the grandmother. Thank you, God, for the friend. Thank you, God, for this person that has loved me. Number three, be accountable to Creator God through biblical salvation. So if you are watching on the internet or if you are here, ask yourself right now, am I really a born-again Christian? Am I really saved? Is my friend, my mother, my grandmother, are they a real Christian? What can I do to influence them? Because it is our surrender event. I was saved in the living room of my home. And my mother, who was sitting beside me, we both got down on our knees, and I became a Christian in my living room. Thank you, Mom, right? Have you been saved? What was the event where we accepted Christ only for his salvation and relationship. When was that event? And you say, well, I remember when mine is. Well, okay, well, when was your mother's, or when was your friend's, or when was this other person that you love and that you care for? Can we have any part in encourage them to take another step to understand who Christ is and his purpose for us? Dorcas, wow. God did the miracle of raising her from the dead. But God had invested her in this community to bless them. So how do we do that? We pass it on. Thank you, Dorcas, right? Thank you, moms. Thank you, grandmothers. Thank you, friends, for passing it on to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there's someone that's struggling with their salvation, I pray right now for them. That you will enlighten them, that you will help them to see your wonderful plan of salvation and relationship. I pray that all of us will do works out of that relationship you have with us and will pass it on. And in the community we're in, both in the family, in the church, at work, at school, that other people will notice you because of how we live and how we respond to others. I pray that this will be a wonderful Mother's Day. Thank you for our mothers, our grandmothers, our those that have come alongside us. And so I pray that we'll represent you well today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please. I don't know how well we know this, but would you come and lead us in a servant's heart? Just two stanzas, and think about it, not just sing the song, but think about the words as we sing this, representing God and being his servant.